on to speak. I was right over here in this little area right off to the side, and it was the offering was going, it was time for me to walk out, and I noticed this blue card that was in the garbage can. There's a garbage can right over here, and it was folded and in the garbage can, and I could see the writing on it. And so I picked it up because it said, "How do we truly know God is here? I believe, I just don't understand." There's no name or anything on it, but someone obviously wrote this, and they didn't turn it in, so it was probably just left in one of the seats, and then as someone came and cleaned up during the week, they just saw it, picked it up, and put it in this garbage. And I saw it right before I was, and it stopped me. I lost track of what was happening, and Timothy had to remind me that it was time for me to come out and speak. But I just thought about this and how we all need to receive the initial gift of faith, to believe that God is real. So for whoever this person is, and anyone here this morning that, like this person, is trying to understand, let's just take a moment and ask God to give us faith. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for all of us here, this person, whether they're here or not, and those of us like this person that are wondering. Maybe like them, they're wondering, how do I know? I'm trying to understand how to believe and know that God is real. And maybe like we sang today, maybe some of us are, or we know you're real, we're just trying to also figure out and understand why things happen the way they happen. And Father, we ask for you to deposit faith within us, the supernatural faith that comes from you that we need to be able to walk in the day that we are in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at faith, and we saw how faith, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that God gave to some the gift of wisdom, and to another the same type of gift, which is the gift of knowledge, and then to another a different type of gift, a gift but different than the other two, which is the gift of faith. And we saw how that is probably because of the next two gifts. The next two gifts are the gift of healings and the gift of miracles. And the difference between the two is healing is a miracle. Anytime God heals someone miraculously, that is a miracle. So miracles, the gift of miracles, is any other miracle of God that's not healing in itself. And I shared with you an example last week of Pastor Richard Harvey, a pastor from the Christian Missionary Alliance long ago. And he wrote a book about his 70 years of ministry and all the amazing things that God did. And one time he was preaching, and he says in his book that he was preaching prophetically. It was a prophetic message. We'll get into what that means today as we look at prophecy in tongues. But he said that he must have been long-winded, because as he was preaching and losing track of time, he noticed a lot of people doing this and looking back. You know, just like we have a clock back there, most churches have a clock so that the pastor knows what time it is. And he noticed as he was preaching, people kept looking at their watches and they kept turning back. And he's in the flow, he's feeling, he's in the spirit, and he's seeing this, and it distracts him, and he just, in the middle of the sermon, he points at the clock and he says, "God, stop that clock." And he kept on preaching. And the clock stopped at that moment and didn't tick anymore. The custodian or the facility person in charge of the facility of the property for like 2 or 3 weeks left it, didn't fix it, didn't change the clock out, because people were coming. Word got out of what God had done, and people were coming to church to see the clock that God had stopped. Now, that might seem like a minor miracle. I mean, it's, you know, not parting the Red Sea or anything, but it's still a supernatural work. And when it says to some he gave the gifts of miracles, remember the word that we translate miracles is the word for results or works. So to some he's given the faith to be able to do supernatural works, which the Bible in English, many translate miracles. Let me give you another example from another pastor, an Alliance missionary, who I know personally. So, you know, these kind of stories, you want to give them if it's documented or at least if, you know, you firsthand knowledge. So missionary, Reverend Don Young, he lives in Atlanta. He's a good friend of mine. I've known him for many, many years. And I would say, if you know Don Young, he's a man of faith. He might have even spoken here once as a missionary, on missionary tour. He told me a story about how he was in India, and he was ministering and talking to pastors and teaching pastors, and then one day he and the pastors went out door to door. They were walking in the village, and they were going, so it's a village. It's not necessarily like door to door like here, like the house is right next door. So it's more of a village. So think of a rural area, going door to door, and they're going to the next house. And, you know, they've been stopping and sharing and praying for people. And they come up to the next house, and the pastor say, "Don, we're not going to stop here. We're going to keep going." And he's like, "Well, why not here?" And they said, "Well, that guy there, we've stopped before. He is antagonistic. He's hostile. He's rude. I mean, he doesn't believe, and he's kicked us out. Like, we're not even going to bother going." But Don, again, a man of faith, he doesn't back down from a challenge. He's like, "I want to go." So they go up to this man's house, knock on the door, and he comes up to the door, and he sees the pastors that he didn't recognize, and then he sees Don Young. And, you know, they do their normal, "Hey, we just want to talk to you if you have a few moments." And he says, "Stop. Follow me." Leads them to the back of his house. In the back of his house, there was a cow laying dead on the ground. Now, cows are holy animals to people in India. So this was important to him. And he said, "If your God can resurrect my cow, I'll believe in him." The other pastor was like, "Okay, well, Don, it's time for us to go." But Don, again, a man of faith, he immediately got down on his knees. He says he got down on his knees, laid his hands on the cow, and he said this. He says, "God, I know that this cow's life really doesn't mean a lot or matter to you in the whole scope of eternity, but this man does. And if it is your will you bring his cow back to life so that he will believe?" And the cow got up. And God resurrected the cow. That's a work, that's a miracle. And I share it because I know Don, and I've heard him share the story himself personally. It's not a story of a story of a story of a story. And as we get now into today's gifts, where he says, it's in your note that mentions 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, so wisdom, the word, to some the word of knowledge, to some faith, gifts of healing and miracles, which we looked at. Then he says prophecy and distinguishing of spirits, tongues, and interpretations. And so we're going to talk about distinguishing of spirits. Then we're going to get into prophecy and tongues. We'll start it today. We won't finish it probably till next week. So distinguishing of spirits. What does this mean? Here's how I want to explain it to you or share it with you. The ability to discern the true intentions or motives of an individual or spirit. So some call it the gift of discernment, and it's the distinguishing between spirits. But we know it as, this is how we understand it, the ability to discern the true intentions or motives of an individual or a spirit. I say individual or a spirit because there are times when we ourselves have our own motives. And you see this play out, like, if you haven't really developed the gift, like if you have the gift of discernment or distinguishing between spirits, but you haven't really developed it, you've probably heard this said about you. Remember we said one of the ways you know you have a gift is the things that people normally say about you, the way they describe you. If you're the kind of mom or dad where your child comes home with a friend and, you know, dad is like, "Oh, they, you know, such a great person. You know, this is such a great friend. Yeah, I really like him." But mom is like, "I don't know. There's something off. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is, but there's just something wrong. There's something off." And your child is like, what is it? He hasn't done anything or she hasn't done anything. What is it? You just don't like them. And you're like, "No, I don't know what it is, but I know there's something." And normally within a short amount of time, it comes to light, right? And that, if that is something that is true of you and you're normally right most of the time, that's what I would call the gift of discernment or distinguishing between spirits. The more you grow in that gift and develop that gift, the more you're able to not just know something's off, but you're able to go to the Lord and the Lord reveals to you in his time what it is. And I say motives of individuals and spirits because sometimes it's just the person's flesh or the person's motives that is pushing them. But sometimes it's a spirit, like it says, distinguishing between spirits. Remember when Jesus was telling the disciples that they were going to go down to Jerusalem and that he was going to be handed over to sinful men and that he would be betrayed and that he would be crucified. And Peter spoke up and said, no, no, Jesus, never. We're not going to let that happen. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, for you have not in mind the things of my Father who is in heaven. Now, he was looking at Peter, but he recognized that there was a spirit behind Peter that was speaking. So, you know how we said that the gift of wisdom goes really well with the ministry of counseling? And the gift of knowledge goes very well with the ministry or the gift of teaching? I think the ministry or the gift of distinguishing between spirits works very well with deliverance ministry. Deliverance ministry is what we mean by delivering people from demon possession or demon oppression. So that's what we call deliver. You ever hear anyone say deliverance ministry? They're talking about delivering people from spiritual forces. So distinguishing between spirits goes very well with that ministry because you're able to discern when you're speaking what the spirit is or what the oppressing spirit in the person's life is. And there's some examples of this in the Bible. For example, Peter goes, there was Philip was one of the disciples in the book of Acts. He is preaching to this community. They're getting saved. There's a guy named Simon who's known as Simon the Sorcerer. And he believes and is baptized. And he's hanging around with Philip. Then Peter shows up. And Peter says, Peter prays for them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then this is what Simon says to what Simon the sorcerer wanted, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and wanted to pay for it. And this is what Peter says. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in the ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So some believe that maybe Philip did, hey, this guy Simon, he's born again, he's a believer, things are great. Maybe he didn't have that discerning spirit, but Peter shows up, and Peter hears Simon, sees Simon, and immediately recognizes the motives and the spirit behind him. So that's an example of distinguishing between spirits. Now we're going to get into the gift of prophecy and tongues, and we'll spend a little more time on those two, because there's a whole chapter, chapter 14, where Paul is giving more detail. So because of that, we're going to read it. So open up with me the 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's just too much to go and put it all in your notes, so we're going to read it. It's necessary for us to understand the context. In your pew Bible, the blue Bibles, it's page 932. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and let's read along. It's what it says, follow the way of love, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now remember, this is four times that Paul says to eagerly desire or seek the greater gifts. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? See, those are other gifts, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching. Even in the case of lifeless things, that make sounds, such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding or my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how will someone else who is now put in the position of the inquirer say amen or to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak, this is Paul, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regard to evil. Be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Let's jump down to verse 26. What then shall we say? Brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, then the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. And let's jump down to verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking of tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So in your notes, it says the gift of tongues, and there's a table with 8 boxes. Let's, just based on what we just read, let's put those together. So the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Tongues on the left, prophecy on the right. So Paul is saying the gift of tongues is an unknown language. The gift of prophecy is a known language, right? It's a unknown language. So they're speaking, like he says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So these tongues that they are speaking are unknown languages. They're speaking it and nobody is understanding what they are saying. While those who are prophesying or teaching, they're speaking what everybody can understand. Like I'm speaking English and all of you can understand what I'm saying. The other thing he says is those who speak in tongues, they speak to God. Speaks to God, the other speaks to people. So let me understand, let me be very clear that these two columns are just describing what Paul has said. I in no way am saying that one is good and one is bad. They are both good. They are both of the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying what Paul has explained to us in 4 easy points. One is that those who speak in tongues, when they speak in tongues, they are speaking directly to God, not to the people. But those who speak, who prophesy, they are speaking to the people in the room. The other thing he says is they are what they are saying, those in tongues, it's unknown to the people who are praying and to others. So the person praying in tongues, Paul says, that unless there's interpretation, they don't even know what they're saying. But those who speak or prophesy, that they are speaking, they understand what they are saying, and then everyone else, even the listener, understands. Paul uses the word here, if I don't speak in the language everybody understands, I'm like a foreigner. Have you ever been, how many of you have been to a foreign country? I mean, you may have met somebody who speaks another language, but it's different than going to another country, and then all of a sudden everybody's speaking a different language. Let me give you an example. Let me talk in Spanish for just a minute. Si yo estuviera hablándoles a ustedes en español, predicando este mensaje, hablando de los dones del Espíritu, en el don de lenguas y el don de profecía, y lo haría por 30 minutos, lo más probable es que ninguno de ustedes entendería lo que estoy diciendo. Y aunque yo puedo predicar un buen mensaje, nadie aquí sería edificado. Okay. Amen. I got an amen. So basically what I just said was if I were to spend the next 20, 30 minutes preaching in Spanish about the gift of tongues and prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit, it may be a really good message. But the vast majority of you or all of you would walk out of here unedified, having learned nothing, because you don't understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. So, and then the last box, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. He says the gift of tongues, it edifies the one speaking. And the gift of prophecy edifies those that are listening for the comfort, the encouragement, the exhortation, the building up of those that are listening. So we're going to go now to the other side of your notes and go deeper into these. Because as we look at these two, see, here's the thing. We look at tongues and prophecy, and we want to also avoid extremes or cautions, right? So on one extreme is the teaching that the gift of tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit. And on the other side, it's that the gift of tongues is not even for today. Well, here's what we see. It talks about tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Number one, T for tongues, is a prayer language. And the last time I checked, prayer is good. Right? Prayer is good. So, again, Paul is not putting tongues down. He's explaining the one who speaks in a tongue is talking to God. And he says, you may be praising God well enough, like you are praising God. So those who speak in the gift of tongues are praying to God, and prayer is good. Second, it is the Holy Spirit and not to be feared. It is of the Holy Spirit and not to be feared. If the gift of tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit, then it's not to be feared. We don't need to get like, oh, what is that? What are they? Now, he said at the end of the chapter, it says, eagerly seek the greater gifts. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Our denomination, maybe 60, 70 years ago, developed a phrase to deal with this topic. And with the issue of the charismatic movement and people saying, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They came up with this phrase, seek not, forbid not. Half of that is not biblical. The seek not means don't seek. But four times Paul tells us, eagerly seek the greater gifts. So some will say, no, you're not supposed to seek the gifts because the Holy Spirit gives gifts to whomever he wills. That's right. The Holy Spirit will determine who to give what gifts to. But Paul is still saying, but you can still seek the gifts of the Spirit. He will determine if he wants to answer that prayer and give them to you or not. But as the body, as the church, we can seek them. So saying seek not is not a good thing. We should be seeking the treasures and the riches of heaven, but not forbidding any of the gifts. Remember, the quenching of the Holy Spirit is when we treat the gifts of the Spirit with contempt. So, the next thing is, he says, okay, the prayer is a prayer language. That's how we would see it then. If it's not a known language, but it's a prayer language that they are praying to God, even if they don't understand what it is, again, prayer is good. Here's the problem. Here's, again, where some people have gone wrong. Some have said, well, see, it's a prayer language. Speaking in tongues is praying in the Spirit. That's what it's praying in the Spirit. Therefore, if you want to pray in the Spirit, you need to have the gift of tongues because that's the only way to do it. If you don't have the gift of tongues, you cannot pray in the Spirit. I don't believe that. I believe that praying in tongues, if you have the gift of tongues, and let me say again, I do not have the gift of tongues, but I know people that do. So praying in tongues is, according to 1 Corinthians 14, praying to God. And if you don't even know what you're saying, but it's of the Holy Spirit, then it's the Holy Spirit praying through you. But when we look at words of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy, which is revelation, if I'm praying in English, and as I'm praying and I'm asking God and I'm seeking God's presence and God gives me a word, God gives me revelation, God speaks to me about what I'm praying about, and then I begin to respond to God based on what he has just revealed to me, am I not praying in the Spirit? Who is it that revealed to me what God's will is? The Holy Spirit. And now I'm praying in agreement with what the Holy Spirit showed me that God wants to do. So that is also praying in the Spirit. So whether it's praying in a tongue or praying because you're praying according to what God has shown you, they're both praying in the Spirit. And let's remember here, Paul's problem is not the gift of tongues. His problem is with the immaturity of the people using it. Again, that's another mistake we make. We think, well, Paul is saying, don't speak in tongues. No, he's not saying that. He's saying the problem is the immaturity of the people. Two times in these chapters, he says, don't be children. 1 Corinthians 13, when he talks about love, why do you think he says, when I was a child, I acted like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I grew up. I became mature. I stopped acting like a child. And then again in 14, I read it where he says, brothers, stop being children. In your thinking, be adults, right? And so his problem isn't with the gifts. It's with how they're using them. It's with their immaturity and how they're acting. And he talks about everything should be done with order in the church. He says everything should be done with order. He says, at the most, two, maybe three, if there's are speaking in tongues, they should speak and it should be interpreted. But he also says, and at the max, two or three prophets should speak, or two or three teachers should teach. So it's not just tongues, it's all of them. So here's the thing. We tend to think that he's only talking about tongues, but here's the issue. It would be inappropriate for someone to get up and speak, even in English. Like if every Sunday I'm speaking and teaching and two or three people just interrupt me every single Sunday, that would become very disturbing, very frustrating, right? So it doesn't matter if somebody just jumped up right now and started speaking in tongues, that would be distracting in this moment. But if, same thing, if somebody just jumped up and started speaking in English, started yelling out, that would be disruptive. So what Paul is saying is things should be done in order. And remember, why don't we do that in the church on Sundays then? They were in a house most of the time. So think about a small group, not a church service. Remember, there were times they went to the temple and there were times they met in homes. I think if they were in the temple, I think it would also be inappropriate to just interrupt the priest when he was making sacrifices in the temple. But in the home setting, what he's saying is, hey, if somebody is teaching and someone else has a word or an insight, raise your hand. Ask, you know, let be, and the one who is speaking will say, oh, do you have something to share? Yes. And then the one who is speaking will go ahead, share what God has put on you. Or maybe he'll say, well let me finish my point, and then we'd love to hear what you have to say. So that's what he's saying. It's not just that tongues is wrong to be out in the church, but anything that is out of order, do things properly. And then let me say this as well, because here's the other thing that we make a mistake on, and we say that, therefore, unless there's interpretation, the gift of tongues shouldn't be used. If the gift of tongues is a prayer language, what Paul is saying is, if somebody gets up in church, like when Pastor Mike was praying, or when Timothy was finishing the worship set, and he said, he invited us to pray, in our own words to sing, in our own words to worship. So I started to just say, yes, Lord, your promises are true. I started praying, hallelujah, you know, like, God, yes. I was praying in English out loud right up here. Most of you couldn't hear me, but Mike, who was next to me, he could hear me. Well, what if five of you have the gift of tongues? And when Timothy says, just lift up your voice, begin to pray, five of you who have the gift of tongues started to do that in the gift of tongues. And you're next to them, you happen to notice they're not speaking English or Spanish. I think they're speaking in tongues. That does not need to be interpreted, because they're not talking to the congregation, they're talking to God. It needs to be interpreted if all of a sudden I started to speak in tongues for the next 5 minutes, Paul is saying, well, if you're going to proclaim to the people, then they need to know what you're saying. In that case, it should be interpreted. If it's not interpreted, then you should sit down. But if you're praying to God, just like all of us would be doing in a prayer meeting, that does not need to be interpreted. So let's get into prophecy, and we're going to have to wrap it up here, and we'll come back to it next week, because I've got some really nice and interesting stories to share with you about this. But let's define prophecy, and then we'll get into the examples next week. The gift of tongues, so prophecy. The prophet was one who speaks forth the message of God. Who speaks forth the message of God. One in whom the message of God springs forth, or one to whom anything is divinely communicated. So, here's our problem. Just like we have problems with the gift of tongues, here's our problem with the gift of prophecy, or using that word today. We tend to think as prophecy as predicting the future, and that's it, right? Predicting the future. There's an aspect to prophecy that was about that, about the Messiah, and we believe that those prophecies and that word from God is already sealed, that God isn't giving us today anything else that's going to be added to the Bible, right? But the essence of the word prophet is one who receives a word from God and then proclaims that word, the speaking forth of the message of God. Most of the prophecies, if you read the prophets in the Old Testament, most of them are not talking about future events so much as they are saying, repent, and if you do not repent, this is what God is going to do. He will hand you over to the Babylonians, right? If you repent, this is how God will bless you. And then some of it is about the coming of the Messiah. Now, in the New Testament, there are many who Paul is describing, right? Prophets. So here's how we look at it. Again, I don't have too much time to get into this, but if you look on your notes, it says the gift of healing and the gift of service. And it kind of is like, aren't those the same? Like, what's the difference? We'll get into that next week briefly. But here's what I think Paul might be doing. I know that I tend to say things in threes. Like, I will say, man, it was, like, if I'm talking about something or I'm writing something or I'm preaching, I'll tend to say things in three different ways, at least two, if not three. I'll say, it was so difficult and challenging and hard. I'm saying the same thing in three different ways, right? And I wonder how much of that Paul is just saying. In one place he says the gift of serving, and in another place he just describes it as helping. I wonder if that's what he's doing with wisdom and knowledge and prophecy. So look at it this way. When we talk about the gift of prophecy, we're not talking about Isaiah and Daniel getting up and saying, thus saith the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God revealing things to us in the Spirit that is revelatory, that is revealing, that is God speaking to us, things we didn't know except through His Spirit. And for the most part, it comes from His Word. But look at it this way. The gift of wisdom, we said, goes very well with counseling, helping people know how they should navigate and giving them counsel and direction. So if you have the gift of wisdom and God speaks to you a prophetic word, reveals to you something, someone with the gift of wisdom is going to use it in counseling the person that they're talking to. If you have the gift of knowledge and your main role is teaching and God gives you a revelation or a word or a prophetic word, you're going to use it in instructing. And if you're a preacher, a proclaimer, and God gives you a prophetic word, you're going to use it in proclaiming. So this message today is not a prophetic message, in my opinion. I believe I'm just unpacking 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to you. And I'm telling you what I've seen, and I'm just teaching. But there are times when I have come in my sermon preparation where I feel God has given me a word for the church. And I know the difference. And I get up and I stand before you and I'm preaching, and there's this prophetic element to it. There's this prophetic, this is where God is calling us as a church to go. And you probably can notice difference between a sermon like today and one that I would describe as more of a prophetic word, where God is giving me a word to give to you as the congregation. And because I'm the pastor, because I have a platform to proclaim, that's the way the gift comes out. Does that make sense? There's a lot more here, and we'll just have to dig into it next week about the gift of prophecy and examples and stories and the other gifts as well. But will you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you again for this day and this word to kind of demystify the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, they're supernatural, but they're not to be feared. You're good, and your Spirit is given to us to fill us and empower us. And Father, just as we prayed last week, we pray today that the guideline for us in praying for the gifts of the Spirit and the move of the Spirit is, number one, if it is according to your will. Father, we do want to seek a move of your Spirit in our lives and in our church according to your will for us and for our church in our community. We want to see, Father, a move of God. So we pray if it is according to your will, if it exalts Jesus Christ, if moving in our hearts and in our church and giving us faith and giving us answers to our prayers, and if it would glorify your name, Father, if it is according to your will, if it would glorify your name, if it would exalt Jesus, and if it would build your church, then Father, will you pour out your Spirit on us? And Father, we know that you reveal to yourself to those who seek you. So there is a principle of seeking after you, obeying you, loving you, longing for you, and then experiencing more of you. So we pray that our hearts would be focused and longing and pursuing the presence of Jesus, not the gifts, but the giver, you, Jesus. But then, Father, there are times, like the very first time you spoke to me when I was 17 years old, I wasn't even looking for you. I wasn't in church. I had just been out getting in trouble, and all of a sudden that night you spoke to me. So I ask that you would do that too, Father, that you would surprise some of us with your voice. Sometimes those are the strongest witnesses for you, those who were surprised by the Holy Spirit. Father, this community needs you. We need a move of God in this city. Father, we're praying for the move of your presence to just be like a flood, filling and overflowing. Bringing those that are in darkness into your light. Seeing radical, passionate pursuers of Jesus. And whatever gifts we need, Father, to help that happen, would you give them to us? We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.